If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 8. As some of you probably have discovered, we're starting a whole new series, and hopefully you guys will know why all these things are connected and why we're doing what we're doing. I really feel like God's taking us into a whole new season. Even though it's only been 1 year, this season of ministry now is we're trying to build the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're trying to do it together because it's not a building, as you can tell. It's a diner or whatever you want to call this, canteen. It's really about the people of God, so that's why it's important and imperative for us to build up people in our church. And so hopefully you've turned to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 34 through 38. So these five verses here we're going to look at together. You know, last week, if you were here, how many of you guys remember the theme? What was the theme? Arise. So for this coming year in 2016 and 2017, our theme as not only our church here in Hong Kong, but all our Harvest Mission Community churches are going to use the theme of arise. And we looked into scripture, and the Bible reminds us that it's about the light of Christ shining upon us, or whereas the tagline is simply arise upon us. We're asking God to allow all his light to shine upon us, and then so that we can go out and arise in the world. In this dark world, we want to shine the light of Jesus Christ, the way we live, the way we do things, everything, whether it's studies in our school or even in our workplace, that we could shine the light of Jesus Christ. And, you know, in order to make this theme a realization for us, we really need to grow spiritually. And this is something that I've been really, I guess, burdened with, because some of you have church backgrounds, some of you do not. And because of that, we come from all different backgrounds spiritually, and even just ethnically and culturally, and even as families. And because of all the different backgrounds, it is really difficult to kind of move together. But I've been praying, God, through this theme, help us to grow together spiritually. Help us to grow in our heart for things of your heart, and also to grow together doing his will in obedience. And that's why I think we're starting, you know, as we're thinking about the theme and as we're starting this whole new series, I really want to focus in on how do we do what it is that we're talking about. So that's why we called it Pathways. And when you think about accomplishing any goals in life, you will see that there's usually a pathway or a course or a road or some kind of blueprint to get to that place. Let me give you an example. Think about pathways, some kind of course of action or to achieve something. Think about school. How many students do we have here? Can I get a good amen? Amen. Okay, you can tell they stayed up really late last night. And so if you are a student, let me ask you again. How many of you are students? Amen?
Yes.
All right, these are the students in our church. If you want to do well in school, the question is, what is the pathway? What is the course? What is the direction? How do we do well in school if you're a student? Well, first of all, go to all your classes. I think that's very important. Something like, I'm too smart. I'm too cool for school. You know, some of you guys are like, you know, I don't need this thing. But I want to tell you, just going to class will help. Do your homework. Be diligent in your studies, especially when you're about to take the exam. Don't wait and procrastinate to the end. And that's a clear pathway towards doing fairly well in school, and you got to leave the rest up to the Lord, the results. Some of you who are working, how many working people do we have here? All right, we got some working people. And my question is this, if you want to excel in your workplace, what is the course? What is the pathway? Well, I will say this, and this is something that I try to encourage some of you, if you want to know some tips, is to get there early before the boss. I guarantee you it's going to boost up your perception or their perception of you. Get there before the boss, and they're going to look at you in a whole different way. Everything you do, do it with quality. Do it well. Not serving men, but you're serving God. Because when you start doing good quality stuff, people will start recognizing that. You know, a lot of times we're so concerned about promotions and getting this position and that position, but just focus on doing what you're called to do well, and people will begin to notice. Also help achieve your company's targets, the goals that they have set forth, because when you become that kind of player on that team, you will excel. That is a pathway towards excelling at your workplace. Now, how about winning championships in sports? What do you do? Well, think about it. You have to train hard. You have to practice regularly and stay focused on that goal of winning the championship. That's a pathway. So we have something we want in the future. Here we are right now, and we need to find that path. So what I want to do is, I don't know if any of you heard of Helen Marlouris. She was the first U.S. woman Olympian to win the gold in female or women's wrestling. The United States they've never won the women's gold in wrestling. It was always won, and the last three times it was won by a Japanese Olympian. Some of you who might not know her, because she made history for the U.S., you have to know her backstory, her background. And it's really fascinating, and I'm going to show it to you, and it's you're going to have to read, because it's just music, but then you're going to have to read a little bit of her story, her biography. And what I want you to see is this. She did not just say, you know what, maybe I will win a gold. Or maybe, you know, it'll be nice to beat that Japanese Olympian because she kicked my whatever for the last three times. And so she had a clear goal, and then she had a pathway as she took certain steps to get there. So I want us to watch this and be inspired of how crazy this Olympian was to be able to do what she did to get the gold in the Rio 2016. So let's watch this together. Wow. I hope you got some of those little tidbits. She literally studied hours of video of Yoshida. Yoshida. Hours. So she will see where her strengths and weaknesses are. Did you catch that other one? She literally learned what? Japanese, so that she could hear what the coach is saying to her during the meet. Because her end goal was what? Winning gold and beating Yoshida. So she had a clear pathway to get there, and she trained. And I'm sharing this because I don't know where you are spiritually. But to you, I will say to all of us here that Jesus Christ has called us to live this life for Him and for His glory. And He gave us this promise of this life that He will give us that's going to be awesome. It's going to be full and abundant. It doesn't mean it's not going to be easygoing. There's no problems. But Jesus Christ offers us this kind of life. And for us to get to that life that God is calling us to live here on this earth, that we need a clear pathway. How do we become His followers? How do we become a disciple of Jesus Christ? And that's why in John chapter 10, verse 10, listen to what it says in the English Standard Version. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and that's in reference to Satan and all his evil forces. But Jesus then says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, what Jesus wants for all of us is not just that we will have eternal life, but here on this earth, that we will be able to have it abundantly. Listen to some of the other translations of this verse. In New Living Translation, it says this, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy, but my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. I'm wondering how many of us in this room are really living the Christian life that Jesus Christ just mentioned here, the fullness of life. You know, some of you, this is all you do. You come on Sunday, you do your religious duty, and then you kind of live your own life. And can I just say this to you? That is not the fullness of life. I feel like God has so much more for you. Some of you attend our life groups, And you get a little glimpse of what it means to have community, and you're experiencing that Christianity is more than Sundays now, but it's really something that God is doing in my life in midweek. Some of you are part of the life change groups, the LCG, and you realize that there's somebody now who could keep you accountable, who's helping you grow in your spiritual life, who's helping you to read the Bible, to pray together, to kind of fight different areas of sin and weakness together. And so you're realizing, man, this Christian life is not just on Sunday. It's just not in life group, but there's a whole new dimension. And the exciting part is some of you are slowly learning that this life group or this community or even your spiritual journey, it doesn't just end in those days, but you can actually WhatsApp your life group of prayers throughout the week. So then the Christian life becomes a 7 days a week kind of thing. And slowly you're going to realize that it's a 24-hour in a day kind of thing. And then you realize it's a 365 days a year kind of thing. And it's for the rest of your life. That's why the Message translation says this: a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they might have real and eternal life. More and better life than they've ever dreamed of. You know, some of you might be very satisfied with your life right now, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ has something even better and more than you could ever dream of. Some of you who came this morning and you're feeling, my life is literally at the bottom. I just don't know if there's any hope. I want to tell you this morning that God is wanting to offer you something that is far greater than what you're experiencing right now. And it is this life that Jesus has for us if we will become his disciples and follow him on this path towards transformation. That's why all throughout this Pathway series, we're going to really learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to clearly lay it out. I'm going to lay out some of the values that we want to see as a follower of Jesus Christ in our church. Also, we're going to look at the process of discipleship. How do we grow in our discipleship? How do we grow as a follower of Jesus Christ? And then we're going to also give you tools, things that you could implement in your life. Now, some of you who have been with us during the summer, you've kind of went over it, but we're going to do a little bit of a rehash of it, and so that we can continue to grow in this. Those of you who are new to our church or you were away for the summer, you're going to learn it. And that's why I'm going to put another plug, if you will, for the YouVersion. I want to encourage us, because we're going to put all the tools on that YouVersion. So download it, and then you could even on Sunday as you're coming here, you can look at what we're going to be talking about, and we're going to give you the actual tools that we want you to use throughout each of these parts of the series so that you can start implementing it. You're going to do it in your life group. You're going to do it with your LCG, which is your accountability partner. We're going to do it together as a church. So it's going to be so reinforced that you'll know exactly what it is that we're trying to do, because we want to see lives being transformed and make them into a Christ disciple who will then transform the world. And the way we're going to do that is it's not this nebulous kind of thing, like we're not really sure how. We're going to make it so clear that these are the steps that we want you to take. So you don't want to miss any of the next five parts to this. And if you happen to miss it, make sure you listen to it online, because each and every single one of these things are going to help you in your journey of discipleship. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this: that we can thrive with Christ as we become disciples who are alive. All right. So we can thrive with Christ. So I'm going to focus on not just surviving, but thriving in our relationship with Jesus Christ as we become a disciple who is alive. We want to see disciples who are alive. Everyone say alive. It sounds dead. Say it again. Alive.
Alive.
Amen. And so each one of those letters of the word alive represents something. And we're going to take each one of those letters and look into it on Sundays. And we're going to study it and we're going to apply it into our lives. So there are two things that we must that must happen in order for us to thrive with Christ and become disciples who are alive. The first thing, as we look in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38, is this: that our lives must be surrendered to Jesus. That our lives must be surrendered to Jesus. Let me just start off and say this. If you are still living the life for yourself, it's going to be very hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And those of us who are struggling with it, it's okay because it's a process that we're going to try to help you work through. But I'm going to tell you right now, in order for you to experience the fullness of life, to experience this kind of life that you could only dream of, the life that the Bible tells us that it is this abundant life, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the first thing that we need to see happen in our lives is we have to be surrendered. Let's read verse 34. Some of you might know this passage well, but I hope that in the context that we're sharing, that God will speak to you in a fresh way. Look what it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Let's just pause here and look at this first verse and see what it is that Jesus is trying to remind us when it comes to the topic of surrender. You know, you have to notice that Jesus calls out to the crowd. Now, this is important. There are many times throughout the Gospels when Jesus says, and the disciples were following, unless he specifically mentions the 12, when he says disciples, there were many disciples. As some of you know in Scripture, there were 72. There were other bigger crowds that came. The word disciple in the original language simply means a learner or a student. So there are many people who are gathering around, listening to Jesus' teaching. But the part that you need to understand, you'll see this time and time again, especially when you come to John chapter 6, is that there are many people who wanted to learn of Jesus just because he was performing miracles. And that's why you'll see later on, a lot of these disciples ran away or decided this is not worth it. But the 12 stuck with him until he was crucified and they all scattered. What am I trying to share? Listen carefully. There are many of you in this room who have become a Christian, or you think you are a Christian, and you have false assurance. It's because your parents are Christians. You've gone to church all your life. Some of you are from countries where on your ID card, you have to declare a religion. And so you say, well, I'm not a Buddhist, or I'm not a Muslim, so the next best thing is a Christian. So your parents maybe labeled themselves as Christian. And so then by you being born into their family, they just labeled you as a Christian. But you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. And so that's why many of you are literally on sinking sand. It's not a solid rock, but it's a sinking sand, and you're sitting there and you're sinking deeper and deeper, and you realize you might not be saved. There are some of us in this room that you became a Christian because there's somebody who loved on you, spent time with you, and now you feel bad. And they said, would you like to be a Christian? You're like, if I say no, I'm not going to be very harmonious. If I say yes, that'll be nice, but I don't even know what it means to be a Christian. So what do? You say yes, and you even get baptized. So your motive for following Christ is on sinking sand. That's why some of you might claim to be a Christian, but the first trial, difficulties you go through, you start questioning a lot of things. There are some of us in this room who have been a Christian for a while, but to you, I would say, you have kind of put Jesus kind of on the side, and you say, you know what? I want to live this life for myself. You're saved. You trusted in Jesus. You understood the gospel message, but you're living this life for yourself. And that's why I think it's always interesting when Jesus, it says here in verse 30, he called out to the crowd. There are a lot of different types of people who are following Jesus for all different reasons. And then he says, not only was he calling out to the crowd, but the 12 disciples were with him. And Jesus says something that must have shocked the people, it must have rocked their world. Those people who wanted to follow Jesus, it literally rocked their world. What did Jesus say? Jesus gives them an exhortation in verse 34, we just read, with two specific challenges. Let me give you those two. The first is renunciation. It simply means you are renouncing, you are saying no more to this thing. That's what renunciation means. You are now saying, I will no longer need this or turn to this. I'm turning myself away from this. This is when you renounce something. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. We have to note that the denial of oneself is not rejecting our personality. It is not trying to be a martyr. Can you imagine deny yourself? Yes, Lord, blow me up. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. It's not deny yourself so that the harder you try and the more holy you try to become, you'll earn some favor with God. That is not what Jesus is saying. When you study this phrase, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. It is simply saying this. When you deny yourself, you are saying no to self-centeredness and selfishness. Anything that is of self-interest that exalts you over Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying when he says deny yourself. It is the act of turning away from the worship of ourselves and turning to the worship of Jesus. Can I get a good amen? That's what it means to deny yourself. Let me give you an example that it might not be fully correlated, but you'll get the idea. There are often times with your roommate or your family members when both of you are very tired. There's dishes, there's other stuff that has to be done. In that very moment, you have a choice. And the choice is this. I could deny myself, because right now, what I want is I want rest. I am the master of my little space, room right here. And I want someone to serve me. And I want someone to do things for me. That's what I want. But when you love somebody, it's not about what? It's not about you. It's about that person. And so you being tired, them being tired, and by you loving them, if you deny yourself, you're going to deny that desire to be served, to be massaged, I don't know, whatever it is that you want at that time, to food to be brought to you, and you're saying, I'm going to serve. I'm going to cook. I'm going to clean. I'm going to do the dishes. That's denying yourself. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So there are decisions that you make every single day, every day, that it's all about you. And part of following Jesus is now you deny some of those things that exalts yourself, and now you turn away from that and you want to exalt Jesus. Jesus, how can I love you? Jesus, how can I serve you? That's why in the New Living Translation of that verse, in verse 34, it says, if any of you wants to be my follower, he told them, you must put aside your, what? Everyone say it. Selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. That makes sense. Some of us, if I were to ask you, what are some of your ambitions, your goals, your dreams? I mean, you guys could share all things. Say, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to experience this. But my next question will be, where is Jesus in this picture? Because everything is about you. Everything is about worshiping your parents. Everything is about your reputation. Everything is about how you look good on the outside. Nowhere in the picture is Jesus in there. The Message translation of that verse 34, listen to this. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me what? Lead. You're not in the driver's seat. Some of you just miss driving so much. You just want to just take control. That's why the wheel is very symbolic, because you just want to grab that thing. And you want to control. You're not in the driver's seat. That uncle is. He's driving you, okay? Jesus says, I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I will show you how. This is the reason why Jesus coupled this idea of taking up the cross with denying yourself. If you remember, the cross was a means to execute a person. In the United States, we still have capital punishment, which means that we put lethal injection chemicals so then that person, their heart will start beating and they will die. Other countries, they banned killing of people, no matter how severe the crime might be. But back in the Roman government, back in the Bible times, they were so evil and cruel in their punishment. What they would do is they would literally have that person who has been charged guilty to carry this beam, which made up the horizontal part of the cross. And they would carry this beam and they would make them, they would parade them throughout the whole city. You know why? Because they wanted everyone to know if you do something bad, this is what's going to happen to you. Not only that, but that beam is so heavy that literally your whole shoulder is in pain because they already flogged you. And part of flogging is they have these sharp glass and metal pieces that they tie into these strings made out of leather. And they put it on the person's back and literally it drives into their skin. And when they pull it in from an angle, it rips the skin apart. So that's what they do. They flog people before they have them then carry the cross and they parade them throughout the whole city. And then they go to the place where they're going to get executed. And when they get to the place where they're going to get executed, they drop the beam and then they lay them with the horizontal beam and then they will drive nails through their hands or their wrist. And then they will also drive nails through their feet. And the thing is that they don't die from blood pouring out. They die from suffocation. Because what happens is that because you're already parched, you haven't drank anything, you're tired, you're beaten, blood is coming out, you have no strength. So what you do is you start sagging. And when you start doing that, your lung collapse, all the weight is coming upon your lungs and it's hard to breathe. So you're like, and so you have to put your foot up to gasp for air. That's why they nail the feet. And then you do that for a little bit and then you slump down again and you start suffocating until you need to have another breath and then you push up. And every time you push up, pain goes through your arms, through your feet, through your whole body, and you're gasping for air. This is how they killed people during this time. And the question is, why in the world did Jesus use this imagery of the cross to talk about, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross? So metaphorically speaking, listen to me carefully, taking up your cross means that you are now renouncing or you are dying to your old way of life. And you are now submitting yourself to God's way. Are you guys with me? Can I get a good amen? I know I'm kind of building this up. You gotta follow me because this is a very important part of the sermon. So when we take up our cross, metaphorically, what Jesus is trying to say is this: you have to die. Die to your old ways, the way you used to live. And now you have to choose Christ and to go his way and to live for him. Ever since you were little, you were raised by helpers. And not to say if you're raised by helpers is a bad thing. Please don't misunderstand me. I always have to be careful. It's a fine line. Okay, so I'm walking this fine line. If you were always raised by people who are possibly not your guardian, full guardian, or your parents, and they gave you everything that you ever wanted, your whole life is dictated by what you want. You know, it was just recently, I was in our apartment complex. And I could just tell that the person who was watching this kid, it wasn't their child. And this little kid, I mean, this kid was a little bit plump. I mean, I could tell because they're just feeding everything. And I'm like, and this kid, because they didn't get what they, you know what that kid did? Ah! Ah! And I remember, I'm walking, I'm like, oh, my goodness. There was something inside of me wanted to go over to, hey kid, listen. When you're 20 years old, you're going to go to one of these universities in Hong Kong. You're going to be a spoiled little brat. So stop whining. I wanted to do that, but I did it. Praise God. But can you imagine? Ever since this kid was maybe, I think they were only like 2 years old. Ever since they were 2 or 3 years old, they would just cry and they would get everything that they want. And that's how you grew up. Some of you, you've been worshipped by your parents because you're the only child. And their whole existence is because of you. So you think you're God's gift to the whole world. Not just the 1.6 or 5 billion people, whichever country that has that many people. But you are literally God's gift to the whole earth. And somehow you think to yourself, it's all about me. So if I don't get this, I don't get that, then I get very depressed, I get very sad. It's because it's all about you. That's your old way of life. And I'm sharing this not to discourage you, but I want you to try to listen. Because what Jesus was saying when all these people were following him, what he's pretty much saying, if I could paraphrase, do you really know what it is that you're doing? Do you want to take this path of being my followers, my disciples? Then you got to deny yourself. You got to take up this cross. That means you got to die. You got to die to yourself. And this death is not easy. It's not just a boom and you're dead. But it's literally that slow torture. It's like, and you're going to start squirming and you're going to fight and you don't like it. And this is what Jesus is saying. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. You know, I think it was interesting that this taking up the cross is not a one-time thing. In fact, it's daily. In fact, it's hourly. Some of you, it's every 5 minutes. You walk into the life group, like, oh, she's here. I hate her. Take up this cross. And you sit down and then, you know, we're supposed to sing the song. I'm like, oh, I hate this song. Let's get into huddle groups. Like, oh, I want to be with that person. Oh, I'm with these people. Oh, gosh. What do we have for refreshment? Oh my God, what is this? This is what? Rabina? Something? What? That's why in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, listen to what it says. And he said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you think that somehow you thought that you died to yourself, you're so mistaken. I'm going to tell you right now, I see it in my own life that almost every single day, or if not every like 3-4 hours even, I had to keep on dying to myself and denying myself of things that I want that I know at that moment it's not going to glorify God. Not only the renunciation, you will see this resolution. When we deny ourselves and take up our cross, then it says we must follow. This is the only true path to a full and abundant and a thriving spiritual life. Listen to me carefully. This is really what we call discipleship in the church. When Jesus says, come follow me. So he says, deny yourself, take up your cross. That's the renunciation. I no longer are going to live this way. And now I am going to be resolved. And there's a resolution that I'm going to go ahead and follow him. This is true discipleship in the church. And this is what it means, and this is something that we have to learn how to do. Listen to what Dallas Willard said. He wrote some incredible books. If you want, you can Google him later, and there are some incredible books you can read. A lot of it is just to help you grow in your spiritual life. And he defines discipleship in this way. He says this, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. I want that to sit for a little bit. Because when I read that, I'm like, this is good stuff right here. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. So just, you can't really look at yourself. I guess you could if you want to look at your phone and do a selfie. But just, if you were to look at yourself right now, like in the mirror, do you see Jesus? Somebody like, kind of. My hair's long. Kind of. But when you see yourself, do you see Jesus? Are you loving? Are you patient? Are you kind? Compassionate? lover of truth. Mike Breen, he is the founder and one of the movement leaders for the 3DM, which is a 3D, three discipleship movement. He defines discipleship in this way. A disciple of Jesus is a person who learns to be like Jesus and who does what Jesus did. Therefore, a disciple is someone whose life and ministry reflect the life and ministry of Jesus. If I could sum these up, it's pretty much just becoming more like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. I want to show you this picture that 3DM, they actually put up there. And this is Mike Breen, the leader of this whole movement. And this picture, to me, emphasizes a lot of what I see in the church. And listen to me, this is very important. And I'm praying that in our church, because we're still very young, we're only a little over a year old, I'm praying that we will lay a good foundation so that maybe 5 years or 10 years later, or maybe in our 20th anniversary, that we could look back and see all the great things that God did, because in this early part of our church, we laid a good foundation of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at this picture that he wrote. What you see is it's a car. And then what he says is this, that there are times when churches are so focused on mission, doing things, serving and reaching out to the community and going to faraway places and share the gospel. He said all those things are good, because that's kind of represented by the wheel, because we're moving. But he says the problem is this. If all you focus on is mission or serving and doing things, then you are a car with all the external things, but it cannot move. Are you with me? Does that make sense? He says the church, if the car represents the church, he says discipleship is the engine. So depending how strong the discipleship in a church is, that is literally the horsepower of the car to move us forward. Let me read to you what he wrote about this picture. Listen to what he says. So what is the engine of the church? Discipleship. I've said it many times, if you make disciples, you will always get the church. Can I get a good amen to that? You will always get the church if you have discipleship. A lot of people are like, oh, let's plant a church, let's do this. It doesn't work that way. You make disciples, you do discipleship, you will always get the church. But if you try to build a church, you will rarely get disciples. You'll just get a structure. And that's what I see in so many churches. It looks like a church. We have a building, we have do this, and we do all the right things. We have a worship team, we have someone preaching. We have the external things of the church. But you will not have disciples. If you're good at making disciples, you'll get more leaders than you know what to do with. Huh? Oh, Lord have mercy. Do you know what I don't want to even go there. I was just thinking, like, will there ever be a time in our church that we will have more leaders than we don't know what to do with? In fact, as I look back into our church back in Ann Arbor where we started everything, there was a time we had 5 pastors. I felt like I was in heaven. I just met with these pastors. We just chilled, drank some coffee, talked about life, what's up. And if there's issues in their life, you know, and then I'll share some stuff. And it was chill. It was just awesome. But also I made them work too. I'm like, hey man, make sure you get that done, you know. And we're just, I felt like American football. I was just QBing. I was like throwing the ball over there. Okay, you run that goal route. You know, I was just like, wow, this is awesome. But you know what we decided to do? We decided to plant some churches. I don't know who got that dumb idea. So we decided, let's go plant some churches. So some of these guys who were on staff with us, they decided to go and start planting churches. And then we just started having only 2 pastors. Me and this other person. And he's a tall white guy. Like, hey, what's up? And I realized something. Listen, I'm trying to share this from my heart. Is that the first, I would say maybe 8 some years of our church in Ann Arbor, we didn't even think about church planting. That wasn't even in our picture yet. But what was in our picture that we did from day one was discipleship. I didn't want to have church like church as usual. I wanted to raise up disciples. I wanted to see people's lives getting transformed who will then transform the world. So as I poured into these early group of people and I made disciples, and my wife spent time with some of the sisters and then she made disciples and it was, they were making other disciples. We just saw our church grow and we had so many leaders being raised up that we didn't even have to try. We're just making disciples and we had more leaders and to know what to do with. If you make disciples in the way Jesus did, listen, you will see people come to faith who didn't know him. How awesome is that? What he's saying is you'll see more evangelism happening if you do discipleship. The truth about discipleship is that it's never hip and it's never in style because it is the call to come and die. You can wear the skinniest jeans you want and go, hello, and say, hey, Jesus loves you and all that kind of stuff. But to tell people, it means you come and you die. Take up your cross. That's not hip. That's not cool. We're not, turn to that. We're not here to build a cool church. Go ahead, tell them. If we were, we would then have seminars about how to dress. We'll have seminars about how to fix your whatever hair you have left. And we'll have seminars about all these things of how to be hip and cool. The greeters, we'll have like the scan. Oh, they're not hip enough. Okay, bye. Can you go into the corner over there? Can you imagine? They're crazy. We're not here to build the coolest church or the hippest church because it's not hip and it's not cool when you tell people, die. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Without a functioning plan, as we continue, without a functioning plan for making disciples, any missional thing you launch will be unsustainable, like pushing a car without an engine up a hill. Think about it this way. Sending people out to do mission is to send them out into a war zone. Discipleship is not only the boot camp to train them for the front lines, but the hospital when they get wounded and the off-duty time they need to rest and recuperate. When we don't disciple people the way Jesus in the New Testament talked about, we are sending them out without armor, weapons, or training. This is mass carnage waiting to happen. Man, when I was reading this, I'm like, yes, yes, yes. This is our heart. This is our church. This is the Bible. That church should be a place, it's a boot camp. We're training you. So that as you hear the word of God, you respond to it, then starting from Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening or just right there. Listen, can I just add this? I'm going to say this very quickly. Listen, you heard me many times and will keep on doing it until you get so sick and tired of that you want to punch me. We talked a lot about transculturalism. We talked a lot about learning how to love people and go beyond your comfort zone. I don't mind you speaking Cantonese to one another. I have no problem. I just get jealous because I want to speak that nine tone language. It's not like ma ma ma, but it's like ma 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 ma, and I'm like whoa. Your Canto is way out there, you know. I don't mind some of you speaking Indonesian, Bahasa Indonesian, because it warms my heart. Even though I don't understand what you're saying, it just warms my heart. Apa? You know, it just warms my heart. Because I lived in Indonesia with my family for a year. So every time I hear Indonesia, it just warms my heart. I'm like, oh, so beautiful. Brings back so many good memories. Minus the traffic, but so many good memories. Those of you who speak mainland Chinese, you know, Putonghua, that's where our focus is to. Part of our mission is to go to China. So I get motivated when I hear you start speaking Chinese. And if you're non-Chinese and you're like a white person or even darker skin and you speak Chinese, I get more motivated. I'm like, Yoshida. You know, I get motivated. I really get motivated. I'm like, wow. But if you're from mainland and you speak that, I'm like, okay, that's the language. But if you don't really know that language, but you learned it, I just get inspired. Sometimes I'll use Korean a little bit here and there to connect with somebody. But listen, but it will be a problem. When I'm a newcomer and all I speak is English. And here are these three girls. And I don't want to even try to imitate Kanto. And obviously, this person is like right next to you. And then you guys even look over. And then, that's not very transcultural. That's why I love some of you guys. You guys have been blessing me, because even when someone tries to speak your language to you, you respond in English because you realize there's somebody in that circle or on that table who doesn't speak that language. You're being sensitive. You're being transcultural. You are willing to put yourself out there. That's awesome. You guys are the ones who are going to make our church transcultural. Now, can you imagine all of us go and eat? We're all speaking English. Hello. You know, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. You could speak your language. That's part of the beauty of the multilingual atmosphere. And we're still waiting for even some of the songs. We're going to try to put it in at least basic Chinese so that people could read it and sing it. We want to do everything possible to make it multinational, reaching the nations, all that kind of stuff. We're into all that. But I will say this. Next time, be a little bit more sensitive and aware. So why are you sharing all this, Pastor? And already you're driving this over and over again. It's because we at HMCC of Hong Kong, we are resolved. We are completely dedicated. And we are willing to say, God, do whatever you need to do to make disciples in our church. Not churchgoers and not Christian by name, but then I'm Monday through Saturday, you live your own life. I'm talking about deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus, become more like Jesus kind of Christian. We are resolved. And that's why I've said this church might not be for you. We're going to be sad to see you go. But I'm okay with it. We love you because there's so many other good churches, probably better than our church, that you can go to. That's why I'm not pulling any punches. We gave you our theme. We gave you our mission. You know exactly what we're about. You've checked out even our life group. The different things that we're doing, you're like, okay, that video was pretty awesome. So I'll at least go to Harvest Gate and then leave. You know, we are literally giving you opportunities. Because I'm simply saying to you, this is who we are. I am unapologetic. I am not going to shy away from it. Because I have done this for too long to say I am not here in Hong Kong and our team and our family. We are not here. We did not move thousands of miles away so we could just build another church. I want to see disciples being made in this church so that we can send them out to the nations. That is our heartbeat. That is our passion. This is what God has called us to do. And that's why we need people who are surrendered. The second point is quick, is simply this, that our lives must be spent on Jesus. Our lives must be spent on Jesus. Let me just read the rest of this portion and then make a couple comments and then we'll get into the application and close out here quickly. Listen to what it says in verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus closes out this portion of scripture as he's talking to these disciples. And there is a clear price that has to be paid for discipleship. Not only are we to surrender ourselves to say, God, I am not in the driver's seat. You are in control. I will deny myself. I will take up the cross. But what he's saying is there's a paradox. Listen, the paradox is so important. A paradox is something that doesn't make sense. It just seems like almost like two opposite things. But if there's a truth in there. What is the truth? He says, if you are trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. That's a paradox. The word save, sozo, if you look at the study of this word, to save, it is translated as preserve. If you try to preserve your life, you're going to what? lose it. It's like that person who gets something and then they try to preserve it. They don't want anyone else. What Jesus is saying, if you're trying to save your life, preserve it, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll save it. Why is he teaching about this paradox? Because when you think about our lives, listen to me carefully. Listen, when we think about your life, I'm thinking about my life right now. And all the people I've counseled over the 20-some years of doing ministry, our default mode, which is simply the thing that we always revert to, which is easier, is that we are always trying to self-preserve ourselves. Always. That's why when you go to karaoke, that person goes, "Oh, I don't want to sing." They're preserving themselves. Because why? They don't want to look stupid. Their voice is bad. We all know it's bad. But it's not about your voice. This isn't of The Voice, Hong Kong. We know you're bad. That's not the point. But whatever dignity and whatever pride you have left, you're trying to preserve it. That's why. Your grades, your job, your talent, whatever it may be that God has given to you, and sometimes you forget because you think it's your hard work and what you do, even though partly it's true, but it's God who gives you the strength to do the hard work, to get that job, to get that grade, to get into that school, and that's what we forget. And so here we are, we have these things, or it could be a relationship, and what you do is, instead of saying, "God, it's all yours. I'm going to spend it all on you for your glory, for your mission," what we do is we preserve. When there's a need, instead of saying, "Okay, I'm tired, but I'm willing to do it. I'm going to spend all my energy, whatever is left, I'm going to do it for the glory of God." Or resources that you have and saying, instead of just spending it on myself and getting that new shirt or whatever it may be, I want to bless somebody. I realize that the person was sharing about how they're struggling financially. I want to secretly bless them so that they will know that God is a God of provision and God loves them. Instead of thinking like that, what do? We preserve. Because we think that we don't have enough. It's that poverty mentality that God doesn't love us enough or he's not going to provide enough for us. This is what he's trying to say. The paradox is the more you try to save something, preserve something, the more you're going to lose it. This is a confession. Some of the people on our team know this because I shared this a while back. But those of you who don't know my wife, she is probably one of the most generous persons I personally know. And I've met a lot of different people along the way. And I remember when we were in the States, my parents and her parents, when they were alive, we would go to Chicago. And in Chicago, you know, because we're their kids, right? They will give us Korean food. By the way, never mind. It's not in my notes. But anyway, I lost my train of thought. Jesus, come on. And then the thing is that they would give us Korean food and they would give us like a whole bin worth. Like sometimes it would be like galbi or what is that? The short rib thing, the marinated, you know, the barbecue, Korean barbecue stuff, right? And then they'll give all these other different like side dishes, and they call it banchan, you know, they'll bring all this kind of stuff, and they'll give it to us, and here we are, and putting in the cooler, and we're driving it, and sometimes I dream about, I can't wait until we go back to Ann Arbor, and then we put it in the refrigerator, and next day we open it up, and, you know, I'm just like, this is so great. As soon as we get home, you know what my wife does before she puts it in the refrigerator? She takes that bin and takes all these different Tupperwares and she starts putting it into these Tupperwares. And I would, like, sometimes I'm up in the room and then the Holy Spirit tells me to go downstairs quick. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. There are times when I would just go downstairs and she'll be putting on, and I go, what are you doing? She goes, "We're not going to eat all this." I go, "Yes, I am." And she'll be like, "No, this is for the leaders, and this is for, like, you know, we had a kind of like a friend who was kind of within our neighborhood, and I'm like, we want to give it to, I want to give it to him, and so he could eat some. And I'll be like, no, because this is for us. But deep inside, for me, this is for me. And I share this because after, so sometimes we get into this like disagreement, right? She's just selfish. I'm like, well, it's mom made it, so it's for me, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then a week would pass, and you know what would happen after a week passes by when you have all that food in the refrigerator? Even though it's a very good refrigerator, there are some food that if you let it sit there for too long, it gets what? Sometimes it gets spoiled or rotten, or it doesn't taste as good. And it's amazing when we will see all this food that we could have given away in that first day that I said, I'm going to eat. Sometimes I wonder if my wife says, eat it all. This is all you're eating for the rest of your life, you know? So here is this food that now we have to throw away because it's not good anymore. And in that moment, I'm thinking to myself, here I am trying to preserve this thing, thinking that it's mine, when if I were to give more generously at that moment, then everyone would have been blessed and smell like garlic. Praise God. Listen, why am I sharing this? Because Jesus says what? He says, unless you lose yourself, you will never find the true self and the true life. New Living Translation says, but if you give up your life for my sake and for the gospel, for the good news, you will have find true life. Message Translation says, self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. There's something about giving. There's something about spending everything that you have on the things that are beyond you that are eternal. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. He says the paradox, you know what the paradox is? It's your motivation for giving up things. And the motivation for spending all of yourself to Jesus Christ is so that, in verse 35 as we read, is so that it's for his sake and for the gospel. When we surrender ourselves to Jesus and when we spend all that we have, it doesn't mean you don't pay your rent. It doesn't mean you always buy them dinner and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm trying to say. But when God prompts you to give and you're giving generously, listen, when you do those things, you are doing it because of Jesus and for the gospel. When was the last time you did something for Jesus and the gospel? And that's it. Not so that they can like you. Not so that they can praise you and say, you're such an awesome guy. When was the last time you did something just because of Jesus and the gospel? That's it. So you see chicken feet, you're like, for the gospel. Which I shouldn't use that illustration because you guys all like it. So why is that for the gospel? That's for me. When is the last time you did anything for Jesus and for the gospel and nothing else? Not because a leader told you to do it and you don't want to feel their wrath or you're scared they're going to be watching you. And you're like, oh, I don't want that. And you're just like, I'm just doing it because of Jesus and for the gospel. That's it. I'm coming early to help set up and part of this ministry team because of Jesus and the gospel. I'm going to share the gospel with that person. It's because I love Jesus, for Jesus, and for the gospel to advance forward in my campus. To come to Life Group. Not because of any other reason, but it's for Jesus and his name to be exalted and for the gospel, because there's some people in my life group who don't know Jesus Christ. And if I could participate in building community and they can experience the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the patience of God, that maybe somehow that during Easter time, they will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus and the gospel. That's it. Nothing else. That's the paradox we have to learn how to work through. That God, that if I preserve my life, I'm going to lose it. But if I lose it and spend it all for you and for the gospel, I will have this true life. That's why you have to ask yourself, what are you investing in? What are you investing your life in? Are they eternal things or are there things that are going to waste away? That's why I love that story. You guys remember the story in Mark chapter, 14? I'm not going to read it, but just Mark chapter 14, I'm going to summarize it in this way. Do you remember when this woman who came with the alabaster jar. It was like a perfume jar. And she came and she broke it and she spilled it on Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair with this perfume. And these people who are the disciples and some of these Pharisees, they said, oh my God, look what happened. That could have been sold for all this money and given to the poor. Why is she doing this? And Jesus says in Mark chapter 14, he says at the last sentence, he says, she has done what? A beautiful thing. Because it was for Jesus. And Jesus alone. Man, I'm wondering what will happen to our church if we can have this kind of disciples. That's why, let me close with this. Listen, we are trying to make disciples who are alive. Those of you who are with us in our summer, you should know this. If you don't worry, we're going to go through each one. The A stands for a disciple, a follower of Jesus who denies themselves, takes up the cross, follow after him. There's a renunciation and there's a resolution to this because they have surrendered all and now they're spending their whole life on things that are eternal. What we're saying is you got to learn how to abide in Jesus Christ. To learn how to abide in Christ. And we're going to teach you. We're going to give you tools to do that. Abiding simply means being connected to Jesus. Literally 24/7, Jesus with you, walking with you, you walking with Jesus. The L stands for living by faith, or a person who lives by faith. Man, if there's anything to me that I will say is one of the greatest indicators that that person is a disciple of Jesus Christ is that they take steps of faith. In fact, I challenge people in this way. Within the last 4 weeks or within this past month, have you done anything that required faith? And if you cannot come up with something right away, that means that you're not living the life of a disciple. Pastor, I mean, we're not going to move all the way like thousands of miles away. You guys did it. Yeah, you guys live by faith and all that kind of stuff. No, listen. It'll be you sitting in the MTR and for some odd reason, you look over and you see something. Holy Spirit says, go talk to them. It never happens, right? Can you imagine? You're sitting there. It's 11 o'clock. They're probably looking at you like, who are you? Who are you? You know, you never know. This is Hong Kong. It's safe, but you just never know. And God says, go over and talk to them. Share about Jesus Christ. For you to pick yourself up, which is kind of awkward, to go over to this person, which is more awkward in Hong Kong and Asian culture, and say, you don't know me, but let me just say, Jesus loves you. Okay, bye. This is my exit. I gotta go. To me, you have demonstrated faith because it's not what you see. It's not by sight. But you're living by faith because God spoke to you and you're doing something in response to what God has spoken and speaking to you. And that to me is faith. When was the last time you did anything that demonstrated faith? If you don't have, if you can't think of anything within the past month, I would say that should be a red light on your car saying something's wrong. It should be your mobile phone where it's red with that little bar that's with the exclamation mark. Dying, I'm dying, you need to charge me up. The I stands for imitates Jesus. That's what a live disciple, they imitate Jesus. You're becoming more like Jesus. The V is values the kingdom. Everything you do is about the kingdom of God. And then the E is for equip for ministry. So each one of these things, I'm going to give a sermon on. We're going to give you tools to grow in these areas as you learn how to abide, as you live by faith, imitate Jesus, value the kingdom. And we're going to equip you for ministry so that you could then go and transform the world. These next 5 weeks after today, the next five Sundays, I'm going to believe by faith that we're going to give you the basic foundation of being a disciple of Jesus Christ so that in our church that we will make more disciples. And when we make disciples, we will have the church. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? That's why, once again, that Jesus, he wants us to thrive, that we can thrive with Christ as we become disciples who are alive. I want to close with the backstory of that backstory that I started off. You're going to actually see Helen, who won the gold medal, train. And I want you to listen to some of the words that she says. She talks about purpose. She talks about focus. She talks about getting to that goal. And I pray that that will be our heart to say, God, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like you. That's my goal. I want to be like you. That's discipleship. And I'm over here. I feel like I'm so far away. How am I going to get there? I want you to listen to her. And then I pray that as we go through the ALIVE acronym, that you will experience true transformation. Let's watch this as well. Just a couple minutes. Did you get some of those phrases that she said? One thing that stuck out for me was when she said, I don't recommend this lifestyle for anyone. And I'm going to tell you straight out as a pastor, this Christian life is hard. And in this process of me being more like Jesus Christ and still a long way to go, there have been times when I said, you know what? Maybe I don't want to be a Christian. It'll be so much easier. So I could do whatever I want and not feel guilty. I could live my own life. I could just run it by myself. And then she said something that I think was also important. She goes, a lot of people say like, oh, you're making such great sacrifices. You know what she said? She says, it's not really much of a sacrifice, especially when you know what you're sacrificing for. Some of you have lost the why in what you do. You don't know why you come out to church. You don't know why you serve. You don't know why you're here in Hong Kong. So that's why you're complaining. That's why you have a bad attitude. That's why things are hard. But if you know the why and you focus in, you realize no matter how hard it is, you're willing to go through it. Because you know the goal. And if you think being a Christian is so that you could have eternal life and that's it, I'm going to tell you right now, you are so sadly mistaken. Jesus wants all of you, all of your heart, not just a little bit, all of it. He wants your whole life. In fact, he tells you, die. Take up your cross, deny yourself, die, take up your cross, and follow me. Surrender your life and spend it. Every single energy, everything you have, sacrifice all that you have for me and for my gospel. That's it. And then you're going to start experiencing the fullness of life that you've never experienced before. Situations that will come up at work, situations come up at school, your family, you'll be able to take it in perspective. If it's not loving Jesus and it's not for the advancement of the gospel, then God, I'm going to trust in you and I'm just going to continue to focus on you. I'm praying, and this is my prayer, is that the theme for this year is arise. I pray that the Holy Spirit, the light of Jesus, will arise in us so that we could arise in this world that's in such desperate need of people who will live radically for Jesus Christ. Let's not just be Sunday churchgoers, but let's be all in. Let us literally jump off that cliff knowing that God will carry us. We're going to mount up on wings as eagles, and we will fly, and we will go high above everything that we've ever experienced and things that we have never experienced before. God is going to open up those things for us. Let's become the disciple of Jesus that he has called us to be. So Father, I just pray for every single person here and even for myself. No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how long we think or how much we know of things, I just pray that you will get us back to the simplicity of this gospel message that simply says that apart from you, we can do nothing. That God, that we need to come to an end of ourselves. We need to die. Take up our cross. We need to deny ourselves and realize that you are able to guide us and lead us so much better than we could do it for ourselves. I just pray, Lord God, if some of us have to go through difficult times, Lord, let it be for your glory. If some of us are going through those difficult times now, I pray that you will come and gently speak your words of truth. Remind us, Lord God, why we're going through what we're going through. You do everything with a purpose. And I pray that you will train up every single person in our church, Lord, that we don't want to be sent out of this place into war without the weapons and without the armor. I pray that we'll put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, Lord God, the sword, which is your word, the shield of faith, and the sandals, Lord, who will bring forth the good news. How lovely are those feet that bring good news. Lord, I just pray that we will be equipped, we will be ready to do the things you have called us to do. Lord, there is a dying world out there, and Lord, you are so wanting to raise up disciples. And I just pray that our church will not just be a fun place to hang out, but Lord, everything that we do is because you want to make disciples. We want to transform the world, and we need your help.